battle belongs to the Lord. We're going to see an emphasis through this chapter on that idea in Judges chapter 6, verse 11. And we see it right off the bat here. Notice what's happening. The children of Israel are people who are captive. They have been a people who have been enslaved by the Midianites. Outline. Enslaved by the Midianites. And that condition has caused them, after a good amount of time, to have this sort of, I guess, for lack of a better term, a victim's mentality, you know. They've kind of got into this place where they have totally forgotten God and what He's done and how strong He is and how powerful He is. And when they're in this condition, what we find is a total focus on self. And that's why this little section, we're calling it "The Battle Belongs to the Lord," because it's so important for us to understand and get a hold of the fact that no weapon formed against us shall prosper. That as we walk with the Lord, there should be a certain boldness. There should be an absence of fear, an absence of fretting and worrying and being troubled in spirit. We should have this confidence in the Lord, not in ourselves, but in the Lord. Here we find this guy named Gideon, and we find him in this condition where he's hiding. In fact, he was threshing wheat. And the way they would do that, of course, is they would throw up the wheat, and they would do that because the bad part, the chaff, would blow away because it's lighter than the wheat, and the wheat would fall down into a pile. But notice they would usually do that in a higher place where it's more windy. Here we see him hiding kind of in a valley area. It says, why his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide from the Midianites. So we find and we pick up this story in a place where a group of people who have been given so much and told that God would give them any place that the sole of their foot would tread upon, we find them hiding out. And we find them in caves. We find them in places to where they're living off just very small portions. And you may recall from last week that whenever they would harvest some food, then the Midianites would come on their camels and steal it. And now Midian, imagine what he must be feeling like. Imagine how insignificant, how small, how inadequate he would feel for the task that God is going to call him to do. Sort of like a beaten down puppy, you know, just tail between his legs, no hope, no opportunity, feeling like a victim, so to speak. But in verse 12 it says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you.'" Look what God calls him. "You mighty man of valor." Isn't that interesting? God's saying, hey, you're a mighty man of valor. And here Gideon is hiding, doing his duty in a place where he's trying to make sure nobody sees him because he's so afraid. And God comes and he says, "You mighty man of valor." Why does God say that? Because look at what he says here. "The Lord is with you." That's what pre-qualifies him to be a mighty man of valor. It's because the Lord was with him. And that's just such an important theme that we see all the way from the time where Abraham left the land of Ur, the Chaldees. He wanted to know. He'll leave. He said, "I'll go, but as long as you're with me." And we see this reminder all the way through with the children of Israel that God would be with them, that wherever they went, everything would be okay as long as he is with them. Now, the other day I was on a walk with my kids, and Zach, my 7-year-old, he asked me a question that every 7-year-old would want to know. How hard is it to kill a rattlesnake? And he had in his hand just a little, like, 6-inch little stick that he picked up. And he was kind of looking at the stick and was kind of thinking, I wonder if I could kill a rattlesnake with the stick. And basically, I said, well, it depends on what you use to kill the rattlesnake. That's what's really important. If you had a shotgun, it wouldn't be hard to kill a rattlesnake. But if you're going to go in with that little stick and try to kill them, it would be very difficult. But that's what this is like. See, a lot of times you and I will face life with this sort of Gideon attitude. We'll have this attitude that Gideon has, and we'll have this little stick in our hand, and we'll look at the problem, and we'll look at how insignificant this little stick is in light of our problem. In that instance, our difficulty is not with the circumstance or not with the thing that's really the barrier in our life. The problem is what we see as what's going to handle the problem. When we correctly see what our weapon is and what our instrument is, when we see life in light of God, it changes everything. It's really important for us to get a hold of that, because when these little concussion grenades go off in our life and we're just kind of sent with our heads spinning, not knowing where to turn, not knowing where to go, the devil immediately comes in and tries to get us to think that we can handle the situation on our own. In reality, if we see the situation in light of God and who He is, we don't have any problem whatsoever, because He's God. And so I want to encourage us, this is going to be the theme as we work our way through this little section of the text, that the battle really belongs to the Lord. Do we really get that? Do we really handle life like this? We talked about this a couple weeks ago, I think. But when we are in God's hands, then the issues of our life are His problems and His issues. And that becomes a really freeing understanding of life. And it brings in now a supernatural element of our life that I believe we should have. Because whatever we go through, we can still have the peace that goes beyond all understanding, because we know that God is going to work things out, not according to our will, but according to His will. So there's a lot of meat right in that little section there for us. But Gideon, in verse 13, he said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, then why has all this happened to us?" Can we see ourselves in that text? Well, God, if you're all on my side and everything, well, why is my life like this? Why is this happening? Why is that happening? I had a conversation with a lady just yesterday, and she was very upset and hurting and confused, and you just can look at her countenance and see the struggle that she was going, and she just looked like she had just had it, even without saying a word. So I was asking her what was wrong, and she was just really burned out because her kids have been sick, and these sicknesses, these colds and the flus have been going on through her family for about a month, and she was sick, and she was just so upset about it. And she said, "Well, if I would have done this, then they wouldn't have got sick, or if I would have done that, then they wouldn't have got sick." And I said, "Well, maybe they're just supposed to be sick. And maybe you're worrying and fretting about something that you should accept and have peace about, knowing as Paul," and I told her, you know, Paul the Apostle, he had a thorn on his side. He prayed about it, and God didn't take it out, but He said, "My grace is sufficient for you." So sometimes we want things to change so badly that we never move on. That's that victim mentality. This is what we see in Gideon. And maybe God might be saying to us, the thorn is going to stay there. So just get up and move on with your life. And quit focusing on it and praying. And you know, this lady kind of got a little upset at me. She said, You mean that I'm to accept that my kids are getting sick?" And I said, "Well, maybe you are." And she said, I don't agree with that. I think God doesn't want our kids to get sick. And He doesn't want us to suffer. And He doesn't want us, and I don't think we can ever accept that. And therein lies the problem with this person. If Jesus said, "God, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, your will be done and not my own," then I think that's a good example or model to know that We live in a fallen world. We're going to get sick. We're going to suffer from things. But you know what? I think a lot of times we need to move forward with our life and stop dwelling and camping and sitting on an area to where God says, get up and walk. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. And whatever that may be, it can be so many different things, but I really believe that whatever our weaknesses are, or whatever those things in our life that we have a trouble in trusting in the Lord, and those are often the areas that where the devil will come in and cause upset and cause us to panic and cause us never to really move on with life. So I think it's really important that you and I will move forward. We commit our ways to the Lord. We put our lives in His hands and let Him direct our life. And we accept what God's doing in our life. And I think when we do that, we have a peace that goes beyond all understanding, because we know in the end, God is working things together for His good. Does that make sense? That's a pretty important thing to get a hold of, because we don't want to be people that just year in and year out are complaining and focusing on the same thing year in and year out, and we're never growing in the Lord. We're never moving forward, and our countenance takes on this bitterness, this anger, this unforgiveness, and there's just a barrier over our heart to where we're not set free, but we actually become enslaved by our own bitterness and anger. So we see that sort of attitude with Gideon. He said, well, why is this condition like it is if you're on our side? But we know something, don't we? We know the reason that their condition was as it was. And the reasoning was, as we saw before, that the children of Israel did not follow the Lord. Because of that, they ended up in a place to where they didn't want to end up. But the problem wasn't with the enemy, was it? Was it the Midianites' fault? Was it because they were so strong and they were so powerful? God gave them over to the Midianites. The reason He did that is often the same reason for us, that God will give us over for our penchant or our bent or our desire to have something apart from the Lord. He'll often say, okay, but He'll allow that as a sort of a chastening, as a way to get us to a place where we'll come back to Him. Because sometimes it's only through that chastening that we come back to the Lord. And that's what God was doing here, because their enslavement to the Midianites caused them to cry out to the Lord. And it was their crying out to the Lord in humility, in a place of realizing that only God can save them from their condition. That's what caused them to have Gideon be raised up as a judge, as one who had rescued them. So really, it all comes down to our walking with the Lord and our relationship with Him, which is going to determine how free we are in our life and how abundant we're enjoying the things of God. And so, in verse 13 again, Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened? And where are all His miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." And so has the Lord forsaken them? We know that the Bible tells us God will never leave us. He'll never forsake us. So when we're in a situation where we're maybe feeling distant to the Lord or feeling out of sync with God, or maybe we've come to a place where we're sort of dry and we're not having a hunger for the Word and a hunger for church and fellowship, and there's not that vibrancy that we'd see from somebody that is just totally in love with the Lord. Don't think that the problem is with somebody else. It's with us. When we get dry, there's something wrong. There's something out of sync. When we get into those places, we have to get back to the basics, get back to the Lord, get back to the simplicity of praising Him and worshiping Him. And probably there's somewhere down there where we're not in our Word anymore, where we've fallen out of just certain habits that when we're really on fire for the Lord, we're happening in our life. And we see this sort of decline in some of those spiritual activities, which will cause us to lose our appetite for the Lord and lose our hunger for the things of God. And so if we've come to that place, if we're here tonight and we're feeling just dry and empty, lacking in passion and excitement, maybe we're even lacking in opportunity and open doors and things like that, then tonight's a good night just to come back as we take communion tonight, to come back to the Lord and to sit at His feet and say, God, I want to renew my commitment to You. I want to come back to the basics of simply sitting at Your feet. And so in verse 14, it says, then the Lord turned to him and He said, go in this might of yours. Isn't that neat? Isn't that so great? Hey, go in this great might you have. At this point, has Gideon shown anything of courage or bravery? Or isn't that neat how God sees a person? God sees us according to what He's going to do, according to the potential, according to the power. And as we pointed out before, each one of these judges were very weak or handicapped or insignificant, had some sort of shortcoming. We see this in Gideon with how timid he was and how unsure he was. But see how God sees him? Isn't it amazing how powerful and strong and bold we can be when we know God's on our side and we're trusting Him at every moment? But I love that. I love how He says that. Go in this might of yours, Gideon, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Isn't that what matters there? God sent him. So that's all that matters. That puts an exclamation on it. It puts a period. There's nothing else that really matters. If God has sent us, we go in the power of the Lord and we don't have to worry. In verse 15, it says, so he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? That's often the next question. Well, now how am I going to do it? How is it all going to work out? What program do I look at? What plan is there? What model do I have to follow? And I think this is another very important thing. This is a meaty chapter, isn't it? A lot of stuff in here. It's very important that you and I realize what really matters is that God's anointing or God's sending, that's His equipping. The moment God sends us or calls us or commissions us, that's the moment that He equips us to do whatever it is that He's called us to do. That's why it's so important that you and I do what God has asked us to do, that we follow the leading of the Lord. We don't stray out on our own. We don't make up our own things, but we just follow the Lord. And that's the model that we have for our church. We don't follow any other church programs or church growth seminars or church programs or church models. You might say, well, you're following Calvary Chapel's model. But if that model is opening up the Bible and teaching it and loving one another and being open to the Holy Spirit, then that's the model we're following. But we don't want to ever get to a place where we're programmed and where everything is all according to a book or something. We want to be led by the Holy Spirit. And so, but that was the question that Gideon had. Okay, now what do I do? And what do I follow? And so in verse 15, he said to him, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? And then he points out his weaknesses. My clan is the weakest. His clan was Manasseh. We're the weakest. Isn't it interesting how God chooses people? My clan's the weakest, and I am the least in my father's house. So I'm the weakest in the weakest clan. So isn't it interesting who God chooses and how He chooses them? I just love that, because what happens is God gets the glory. And I believe also God chooses people that He knows will be faithful to do and to follow His plan the way He wants. Think about it. If you had children, you're going to give one of them a task. You had six children. You're probably going to choose the one that you know is going to be able to follow through with the plan. And, you know, I'm usually doing that when I'm divvying up chores. I'm looking at the chores and I'm looking at, okay, this is something that Alex can do, or this is something that Tyler can do, or this is something that Zach can do, or something that they can't do. I'm thinking, okay, I don't want to give them that chore or that job. But I think God looks for people who are just simply has nothing to do with talent or giftedness or skill or intellect or any of that. He looks for somebody who will just simply do what he asks them to do. That's it. And I think, as Paul pointed out to the Corinthians, what does God require in a steward? That he be found faithful. That's who God looks for. And a steward is a good word because that's a word that's used for somebody that's taking care of somebody else's stuff. So as God has given us time, energy, health, opportunities, finances, whatever, God's looking for people who will be good taker carers of, I know that's not a word, but just to help us understand, taker carers of his stuff. Yeah, there you go, caretaker. That works too. He's looking for good caretakers. He's looking for people. Imagine you and I would do the same thing. If you're going on vacation, who would you want to house sit for you? Somebody you know that when you come back, your house is going to be an absolute disaster? Or you want to get somebody who's responsible that you know when you come back, your house is going to be maybe even better than it was when you left? And I believe God is, I mean, think about it. Think about everything we have is given to us by God. We don't own anything. How are we taking care of that? How do we take care of, how are we taking care of it in a way that Jesus would take care of it? Because really we're his stewards, aren't we? So that means that we are to take care of the things the way Jesus would take care of because they're his things. So how well are we taking care of our families? Are we taking care of our families like Jesus would? How well are we taking care of our jobs? Are we taking care of our jobs like Jesus would take care of? It's not our job. It's his job. We're just him there. We're the ministers or the stewards of that gift that he's given us. How well are we taking care of the ministry that he's given us? How well are we watching over it like he would? Are we caretaking, like Vince would say, over that ministry like Jesus would? That's what we really need to think about. And I really believe that's the people that God uses. We see this all through the Bible. And it's amazing how you and I would probably not pick many of the people that Jesus picked. Because you and I have a tendency to look on the outside. But God looks at the heart. And his disciples were people we would never probably even offer a job to if we were employers. We'd probably never have them looking after our children as babysitters. We probably wouldn't even let a lot of them come to our churches. But Jesus saw the heart. And he saw that there's some people that he knew would take care of his stuff. And when Jesus left, when he went to heaven, he said, now it's your job to take care of my stuff. And you're going to take care of that. And they did that very well. And so you and I have an incredible opportunity. Because it has nothing to do with us. And we should never hear in our vernacular, oh, I don't think I can do that. We already know that. We already know you and I can't do any of the work of the Lord. We have no capacity to do anything spiritual in and of ourselves. Jesus said that. He said, you can do nothing, but through me you can do all things. That was the point. You and I have no ability in and of ourselves to reproduce anything spiritual. But when we realize that and we know that, then we understand that God can use any vessel that makes him or herself available to him. And he will do that. He has a plan and a purpose to do that. The problem is us in getting into the way of God's plan. Thinking, oh, I have a little bit better way, God, than you. And I kind of got things figured out. And I know how to be a little more relevant, God, than you. You're here 2,000 years ago, so I know how to be a little more relevant. I know what the people in this community like a little better than you, God. So I got my own little angle. I grew up in this area, you know, so I know how the people are, and I know how to reach them. We got to be really careful of that stuff. We got to be really careful. Commit your plans to the Lord, and he'll direct your paths. So in verse 16, "And the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." I'm just going to finish right there because we want to take communion tonight. But it would seem like if God was on his side, it would seem like the whole Midianite army was just one person. I've found this to be true in my own life. When I am walking with the Lord and serving the Lord and trusting the Lord, everything seems to go so smoothly and so according to his plan. But when I begin to do my own thing, it just seems like I'm fighting against things that I shouldn't be. I feel like I'm stuck in mud. Nothing ever really gets going. And I've been on both sides of that fence. But boy, when you feel like God is for you and you're in his will and in his plan and you're resting in that, and the breeze is at your sails and you're not fighting against him and you're obedient, it just seems like you're fighting enemies that don't even exist. And so we're going to finish right here. As we look at this text, I want us just to keep in mind as we go, the battle belongs to the Lord. I want that ingrained in our minds and our understanding, that whenever something confronts us or confounds us or confuses us, our answer should be the battle belongs to the Lord. And then we move on, we rest, and we go forward in what God's doing. And so tonight as we take communion, I think that's a good segue to think about the battle belonging to the Lord. And the fact and the idea that what he did on the cross, he made that possible. And in fact, in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, talks about how at the cross God demonstrated that he won't hold anything back from us. Have you ever thought about that? That means that there really shouldn't be any area in our life where we feel like we're missing out, or we feel like we're not having something that we're supposed to have. The reason we know that is because we look at what God gave us at the cross. It was a demonstration to us that he will not withhold anything from us. And in fact, the Bible says that God will withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly. Psalm 84:11. So you may be saying to yourself, well, I don't have this or I don't have this. Psalm 84:11 says God will withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly. So if you don't have something, it's because it's not good for you. And God is blessing you by you not having that. And I believe tonight he really wants us to get this in our minds, not to focus on those things that we don't have, not to let our life be consumed about what we don't have, and not to let our life take a direction to where we're going to try to manipulate and twist and make our life the way we want it so we can have the things that we think we want. But simply to know as we look at the cross that God will withhold no good thing from those who walk uprightly. The proof was in the pudding, so to speak. The proof was in his son, Jesus Christ. As God offered Jesus Christ, he was saying to us that he has offered everything to us as well. And so that means that you and I, because of Jesus on the cross, that we have everything pertaining to life and godliness. And what it really comes down to, as we saw in our text tonight, it comes down to our perspective. It comes down to what we're looking at. I encourage you as we take communion tonight to look at Jesus. Meditate on him. Sit at the foot of the cross for just a moment. And then ask yourself, is God holding something back from me? Sometimes we need to be realigned, don't we? Sometimes we need to put the correct glasses on. Sometimes we need to have our focus back on the Lord. I believe that is why God said to do this in remembrance of me. Because life comes at us at all different angles, and is looking to get our eyes and our focus on other things. But really, as Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Very simple, isn't it? Philippians chapter 1. Is that us tonight? I really believe if you and I spend much time in prayer and meditation about the cross, that you and I will walk away with only being able to say that one thing too. As we look at Jesus and we see Him, we'll only be able to say, for me to live is Christ. There's no other possibility when we are sitting at the foot of the cross and meditating on Jesus. So great time to do that. If we could have Richard back there and Hugh pass out the elements and maybe a little dimming of the lights for Mr. Kreider. And we're going to sing a song as we're passing this out. Just hang on to it and we'll partake of the communion together. Father, we thank You for this time. We praise Your holy name, Lord. And Father, we just want to be a simple people who love You. We don't want all this baggage of religion and rules and trying to fit into a religious society. And Lord, we just want to be lovers of You. We want to be worshipers of You, God. And I pray tonight as we come to Your communion table, Lord, that we have just a chance to reflect on how wonderful, how great, how mighty You are, Lord Jesus. This is going to be the best time of our month right here, Lord, a time to sit at Your feet and know that You are God. And so we thank You, Lord, for Your work on the cross. And I pray that by Your Holy Spirit, You would minister to the hearts of the people here, that You would get down to the deep parts of their heart, Lord, and minister Your love and Your truth to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.